Our Bible reading this morning is in Psalm 34. We've come to the fourth session in our mini-series on the Psalms 31 through to 36. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Quite a number of years ago, quite a lot of years ago now, an elderly neighbour of ours came knocking at the door asking, we think a leak in the roof in our bedroom front bay. Can we borrow your ladder? You really want to do that? You want to go up there? Well, no, my cousin is going to go up. Fair enough. Ladder's taken round, securely set up and positioned. Sure you enter stage right, equally elderly cousin. Right, you sure you want to do this? I know what I'm doing. Fine. Fast forward about another 20 minutes. Would you like me to come and help you get down? Oh, please. Why, you may ask, are you telling us this? Well, look at the subscription or the title at the start of the psalm. Look what it says. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I'm sure every one of us has at some time or other made a decision or have been involved in a situation which seemed right at the time. But when everything started to go pear-shaped and fall around, collapse around us, it became very clear that it was a major mistake. And the consequences can range from being very embarrassed to life-threatening situation and consequences. See, Psalm 34 was written by David after he had been delivered from a life-threatening experience of his own making. In order to appreciate the richness of these verses set out before us, we need to understand, I feel, the sequence of events which led them to being to David penning this psalm. Now, I'm sure every one of us, whether we are a knowledgeable Bible scholar or not, could quite clearly and quite easily state and relate the story of David and Goliath. It's, I would think, universally known. The account of which we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Particularly in verses 50 and 51. And so it says in this account, David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And I'm sure any one of us could have sort of, with similar words, come up with that. It's fixed in our minds. But also, moving on, there's a bit more to that, which is particularly important to this psalm. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the sheath, and he cut off his head with the sword. Now, you need to read 1 Samuel chapter 21 for yourselves. Not now, don't start turning to the pages now. We really haven't got time to go through that whole chapter, but read it yourselves later on at home. However, let me briefly paraphrase it for you. This is some time on after the events of David killing Goliath and chopping his head off, and his fame has risen throughout Israel. And Saul, who was the current king at that time, is seeking to get rid of David purely and simply out of jealousy. And David goes to seek Ahimelech, a priest and a friend. He goes for advice, probably encouragement, for food, and to get some weapons, and you read it. And David asks Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon with me." And the priest replies, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed, is here. It's wrapped in the cloth behind an ephod. If you want it, it's there. You can have it. Take it. There's no sword here but that one." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And then we get that tragic, there's a tragic line which says, "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath." David went and fled from Saul and he went to the Philistines, to the enemies, the arch enemies of Israel. See, David was having what one writer describes as a spiritual faint. Luke 18, the Lord Jesus speaking to gives a parable to his disciples, but he starts off in Luke 18. Man, including woman, of course, should always pray and not faint, not lose heart, not give up. That's what it means. How crazy is David's plan? He runs away in fear to hide among the Philistines. Not only that, he takes this sword with him, with which he cut off the head of Goliath, their champion and their hero. And as it says in the script, in 1 Samuel, there's no sword like it. It's easily recognizable. How ridiculous is that? To go with something that would identify him and to go and sit, to mix in the middle, in the midst of the enemy. See, one does not have to stretch the imagination too far in order to appreciate what their feelings were towards him. And realizing how serious his situation is, that he is created, and afraid the Philistines would seek their revenge, we see that David pretends to be insane. To which King sends him away. Achish sends him away. There's a verse in 1 Samuel which I really like. I can't really picture him. And when they bring David to the king, say, look, he's this man who, you know, and they lay this claim against David. He's the man, he's the one who killed Goliath, our champion. And David is pretending, as it says here, to be insane. And Achish says, I've got enough madmen around here. Why are you bringing me this man? Get rid of him. And David just left. And having left and got away, having escaped, David writes this psalm. See, the account of this in 1 Samuel 21, which hopefully you will read later on, gives the impression that David escaped through his own cleverness. But here in Psalm 34, which he wrote after escaping from the Philistines, David clearly attributes his deliverance entirely to God and praises him for it. See, in the first three verses of this psalm, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glory the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. David realizes that it really wasn't his doing. It was God. Yes, he doesn't deny the fact that he used his own wits, maybe, in pretending to be insane, to try and disguise really who he was. But the fact that he had the sword with him, and it was, and they recognized him, and they were clearly obvious who it was. And yet the king just said, go away. He could have easily sort of given the order to have David killed. But David says here, I will extol the Lord at all times. Glorify the Lord with me. His praise will always be on my lips. As C.H. Spurgeon states of this verse, at all times, in every situation, under every circumstance, before, in and after trials, in bright days and through dark nights of fear, no matter what our condition, no matter what state we're in, no matter what our situation, we're required. This is what David is saying. I will extol the Lord at all times, no matter what. Is that our testimony here this morning? Can we honestly say that? In every situation that we face in life, we continually praise the Lord and exalt him. I think if we're honest, the answer is definitely no. David clearly announces his intention to praise God for the great deliverance he'd been granted. But you see, we must not presume on God. This deliverance was a gracious answer to his fervent prayers. In verse 4 of this psalm, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. There's the key. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And the outcome was that he responded, he delivered me. Is there anyone here this morning who is fearful? Maybe for the future, for your current situation, be it financial, physical, emotional, whatever. Are you experiencing trouble of any kind? Well, here is the answer. The deliverance that David experienced is not pie in the sky. It is available to each and every one of us. Here is the key. And notice that David did not seek to get rid of his fears. Rather, he sought the Lord. In verse 6, he goes on. This poor man, that is David, called, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. It is only by seeking the Lord that we can be delivered from our fears, from those things which oppress us. See, the Lord never promises, nowhere does David promise, nowhere in Scripture will you find a promise that we will never have troubles or fears in this life. And I'm sure everyone can testify to that. Maybe not at this instant, but there's been no doubt many occasions in life when we've been fearful, when we've been uncertain, when we've been brought really low because of life circumstances. The Lord does not promise that we will never have troubles or fears in this life. What he does promise, however, is to deliver his people from them if we seek him. We are required to play our part. There is a responsibility. It's a two-way process. The Lord says himself, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. Tell me about it. Psalm 50 and verse 15 states quite clearly, call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. Here is God speaking through the psalmist. Call on me. Have you got a problem? What's your difficulty in life? What's bringing you down? What's holding you up? What's gnawing at your heart? Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you will honor me. You will be able to testify that, as David does here, that I have delivered you. I have set you free from that. Notice that David's testimony of God's help is fixed entirely on his being heard in a time of trouble, in a time of danger, and not only on his own questionable behavior. Yes, David pretended to be insane. He had an input, but his deliverance, he acknowledges, was entirely God's doing. God moved in the heart and the mind of that Philistine king who, rather than retribution on David for what he had done previously to their champion and bring about their defeat, he just dismissed him and go away. And David fled. God was in that situation. In verses, jumping ahead a bit, and I hope this won't confuse you, but jumping down to verses 17 and 18 of this 34th Psalm, we read, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves them, those who are of a crushed spirit. There is absolutely no situation or circumstance that we can experience that the Lord cannot deliver us from. He is the great and mighty one, creator and sustainer of the universe. At a word, the world and the universe which we know and in which we live came into being. He controls the seasons, the weather, everything. At a word is at his command. How much more then is he able to deliver us, his people, from any problem, any burden and difficulty that can beset us? And then David moves on from that. He switches from testifying to God's provision and deliverance to talking, he switches from talking about his own personal experience rather to teaching about it. He wants us to learn to trust God as he did. David said in these opening verses, look, this is my experience. This is what God did for me. I was in an absolute life-threatening situation. That's what he's saying. Albeit of my own making, my own stupidity, as it were, my own lack of trust in God. Yet he delivered me and I called to him. But now I want you to know that you can experience the same deliverance. You can experience the same encouragement. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. This is an Old Testament expression indicating that the presence of God himself encircling those who fear him. The same as an army would camp around a city or a strategic position and deliver it and protect it. See, the angel that David has in mind represents the Lord himself. God himself encamps as David around. He is present with us. He surrounds us with his love and his protection and his mercy and his goodness. And then we come to this glorious verse in verse 8. And I love this verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We associate taste with pleasure and satisfaction. I don't know if you're one of those people who, you know, you'll go into a shop or a store and every so often they'll have somebody stood at the side there with a little table and there's all sorts of, you know, little morsels on. They're trying to promote them, little tasty things. And you're going round and you have one and And you might go around and if you like me, you go around shopping and you come back and you have another one. And maybe it's a bit later on, you go around and have another one. Don't tell me you've never done that. We've all been there. But this is what David is saying. If you've tasted, just taste and see how good God is. Just a couple of weeks ago, we received a parcel through the post, and when we opened it, wow! It is, I don't know if you've ever seen, a chocolate tree. It's a stem and it's got all sorts of chocolates on, individual chocolates, and you go, and they're stuck on with chocolate as well. And it's in the cupboard under the stairs. I think it is, at the moment. Willpower to get past that cupboard door. Yeah, well, confession time, especially for me. And once you've tasted one, whoa, yeah, there's that. I've got to have another one. I've got to have another one. And I've got to have another one. I'm only going to have one, but within half an hour you've had six or something like that. Matthew Henry states, let God's goodness be rolled under the tongue as a sweet morsel. In other words, you know, try God and you'll see how wonderful and how marvelous God's goodness is. How delightful, how all-consuming it is. I know there are many of us here this morning who can say amen to that. Those of us who can willingly testify to have more than tasted of his goodness and of his mercy. That we know what it is. Not just a one-off experience, not occasionally, but constantly, continually, day after day, year after year. And as we go on in the Christian faith, we can look back and we can see, yeah, how God blessed us. God's goodness coming through our life and leading us on and being with us and blessing us time after time after time. We can look back and see times when we were going through difficult spots, whatever it may be. Hardship, maybe bereavement, whatever. And yet we see God's deliverance in that He brought us through it. Something came into our lives and we overcame it with there were times when we thought, how am I going to get through this? We could struggle on our own, or we could be like David and seek the Lord, and we see Him blessing us and bringing us through it. Further, he goes on to say, see, expand on that. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. In the latter part of the next part of that verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. In verse 9, those who fear Him lack nothing. Now that might seem like a bit of a contradiction. Hang on, lack nothing, well, I need this, well, I haven't got that. It's not about our needs. What God knows is good for us and what He wants us to have is not the same as what we think we might want to have for ourselves. God wants us to build us up spiritually, to conform us more and more to the image of His Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. But still, we do not lack anything. Psalm 34, verse 10. Here David says, look, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He emphasizes this point. David, we understand, after his situation, after fleeing and going to the Philistines and having escaped, as we've seen, miraculously God delivering him, he fled and was out in the desert, hiding in a cave when he wrote this psalm. It is highly probable that there really, literally was real lions wandering around in the desert in that area where he was. Possibly that gave him inspiration. And see, the lions, the greatest beasts of prey, capable of providing for themselves. How many times have we sat on TV when it was on? and we watched these programs, particularly out in Africa and places like that, and some of the photography, isn't it? It's fantastic. You just feel as though you're there. And you want to sometimes hide behind the settee in case one of the lions spots you. But you see them and how they can easily trap and bring down prey. Antelopes and deer and beasts which are far more massive and in stature and bulk than lions are. Yet their cunning and their power and their capability. What David is saying is that even the lions, these powerful, the most powerful beasts of prey, even sometimes they go hungry. Even sometimes they fail to make a kill and get the food that they want for themselves and for their little ones. Even they go hungry. But, and here's what he's trying to put across, but those who seek the Lord suffer no lack. But we must not be ignorant of the requirements for the Lord's deliverance and protection. Again, going back to verse 7 and in verse 9. The angel of the Lord encamps around who? Those who fear Him. Verse 9. Fear the Lord, you His holy people. For those who fear Him lack nothing. Those who fear him, those who seek the Lord, verse 10, these are the ones he encamps around. These are the ones who are delivered from trouble. In verse 11 through to verses 22, David switches and now starts to speak about the fear of the Lord. He's mentioned, he said this here now. Look, these are the ones who God delivers, the ones who fear the Lord. And then he goes on in the remainder of this verse to explain in some length what we mean by the fear of the Lord. It's not a fear that we've been talking about. David says, he delivered me from all my fears. A frightening fear, one that brings horror and heartache and pain. That's not what I'm talking about. The fear of the Lord is something entirely different. Here in this last section, as a result of his deliverance, he gives this basic general instruction as to the fear of the Lord based on his own personal experience. And look what it says. The fear of the Lord, keep your tongue. In verse 13, in verse 14, keep your tongue from speaking evil, your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If we go back towards the beginning of the Old Testament, we find in Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and verse 2, fear the Lord your God as long as you live. How? By keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you so that you may enjoy long life. Here is Moses writing and speaking to the children of Israel. As God has delivered them, they've cried unto him, if you remember, in bondage in Egypt, and God has delivered them miraculously and brought them out. And as they're in the desert and wandering along, God speaks to his people. Fear the Lord God as long as you live. Why? How? By keeping his commands, keeping his decrees. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Hebrew word rendered there for fool in Proverbs and often elsewhere in the Old Testament denotes a person who is morally deficient, someone who disregards God's law, God's wisdom and discipline, not someone who's insane as David pretended to be. Rather, it is someone who has no time for God. As the scripture says elsewhere, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No one can claim to fear God who does not turn from evil, both in action and in speech. Neither is it good enough just to turn away from evil. The world cannot cope with a vacuum. If we turn away from evil, we must positively do good and patiently pursue peace. Indeed, the Apostle Peter, writing to the early church, believers, those who had come to this awareness and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and he writes to them saying, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is what the fear of the Lord is. Turning from evil. It's a progression. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And having tasted, how foolish it is to reject it and to turn away. But having tasted, we must rid ourselves by God's grace and God's help. This is what sanctification is. God working in our hearts through the action of the Holy Spirit. He works in our hearts and convicts and convinces of those things which are there that need to be got rid of. We cannot get rid of them ourselves. But we need to continue, come to God's word and to call on the Lord. As David said, I called on the Lord and he delivered me. Yes, he delivered David from a physical situation, and he will do that for us on occasions. But more importantly, he will deliver us from spiritual disaster. Consider verses 15 and 17 of this psalm. Who is it that the eyes of the Lord are on? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, in 15. His ears are attentive for their cry. The righteous, in verse 17, cry out. The Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Who is it that the Lord delivers when they cry? It is the righteous. Not those who are perfect. Not those who are absolutely squeaky clean, morally upright. It is those who have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, it says, the Lord hears them when they cry out. It is the righteous that God listens to, those who put their trust in him. Verse 16, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. And again, Peter, writing to encourage and instruct believers in the early church, quotes verses 12 and verse 13 of this psalm. And again, I won't jumping around from verse to verse doesn't sort of put you off, doesn't confuse you. But Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, says, he quotes this, who would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we see we get that direct quote from this psalm. Peter speaks to the church and says, look, you know, this is what David said, and I'm saying the same thing. This is what we need to know, need what to understand. See, nowhere does David ever say that the righteous will be free from trouble and fear. As I've said before, neither will you find that promise anywhere in Scripture. The reality is that often the very opposite is true. What he does promise, as hope we've seen this morning, is that the Lord will hear when we cry to him. And in due time, he will deliver. And then you see the psalm closes, comes to an end, with this wonderful promise. In verse 22, this final verse, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And see, the promise is repeated in the New Testament, with the added focus on our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This is what David is pointing to. Those who put their trust in him, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And we get that verse, do we not? That well-known verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here in that verse we find the means of escaping condemnation and death. That is spiritual death. If we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Effectively, this is what David is saying, and this is what Paul says to the Roman church many, many, many centuries after that, after David, virtually a prophecy from the, in Scripture. To be in Christ means to believe in Him, to accept Him as our Savior and Lord, and to give Him the rule over our lives. When we are in Christ, our sins are forgiven and are washed away, and we are declared righteous in God's sight. It is not fulfilling what David clearly states and proclaims here in this psalm. And so often we think the gospel is preached only in the New Testament. But here, going back to this psalm, we see quite clearly that God, using David's experiences, speaks to each one of us and proclaims many, many centuries before Paul and the apostles, and even before the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born. The gospel is still being proclaimed. Who does God deliver? Those who are righteous, those who call on Him, those who put their trust in Him. Let me finish with this. What does the truth of God's forgiving grace and mercy mean to you this morning? Do you know what it is to rejoice in that forgiveness of sin? To know that the title of righteousness hangs over your head. Not that you are we are perfect in any way. God forbid that we should even begin to think that. Indeed, His Scripture says, all our goodness, all our righteousness is as a filthy rag, something despicable that wants to be thrown away. It is purely and whole and totally of what Christ can do for us. Trusting in Him. Those who call on Him, those who fear Him, those who depart from evil and do good. These are the ones that God will deliver. These are the ones whom God will keep and watch over. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.